You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
It's a new day. I'm Rhett Palmer. How are you? In the studio, I have a couple people that hail from Hollywood, California, Bill and Annie. Annie, good morning. How are you?
I'm fine, Rhett. Thanks for having me.
What name do you go under in Hollywood?
Annie Cirillo.
Annie Cirillo.
Mm-hmm.
And this is your husband, Bill. Hi, Bill.
How you doing?
And you work for NCIS?
I did. I'm now I'm independent at this time, and I'm pursuing my writing career.
What did you do on NCIS?
I worked in the locations department.
Okay. Seeking out locations. And what you've been in Hollywood. You've been in a lot of motion pictures, TV shows. What have
Actually,
you...
my claim to fame in Hollywood for 24 years was doing union TV commercials.
Union TV commercials.
Yes, I was in the, got into AFTRA, that got into SAG, before it was combined, AFTRA SAG, they were separate, and then I just started doing, had a really good agent, and I did commercials for quite a long time.
Now, I want to talk today about your walk with Jesus, how you both came to know him. I met Annie and Bill at an event over in Orlando this year. And it was to promote Christian films and Christian filmmaking. Like there's a new one out, for instance, Show Me the Father. I don't know if you've seen it, but it is a wonderful movie on fatherhood and the ultimate fatherhood, our Father up above. So what I'd like to know is the dramatic tale of what your childhood was like, and then when and where, whether during childhood or adulthood or recommitment, or falling down and getting back up in your life with Christ, all right?
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Okay, so Annie, well, ladies go first. Lucky you, huh?
Yeah.
So where are you from originally?
I'm from the Bronx.
The Bronx.
I was born and raised in the Bronx.
Catholic or?
Yes, Catholicism. Yes, is how we started out. I came from a pretty, tumultuous childhood. Let's put it that way.
Alcoholism?
Well, yes. Mother, alcoholic. My father, if you want the frankness of the whole thing, turned out to be a perverted human being.
Mm-hmm.
I live with aunts and uncles and my grandmas, my great-grandma and my grandma from my mom's side pretty much raised me most of the time. And then my aunt took over it, my aunt and uncle.
So, was there much time for church?
Yes. My two uncles were very devout to get us to church. And we would go, only on Sundays, the prescribed amount of time for every Catholic to go every Sunday. I didn't understand what was going on because everything was in Latin. But I liked the regime of it. I felt very comfortable. And I really knew who Jesus was when I was about 4 or 5 years old.
Why? What do you recall? Some sort of an epiphany? Or?
Well, it was more of knowing who Jesus was as a child, hearing, my uncles talk about it, and I just had so much confusion and. I didn't know what was going on. I knew something was terribly wrong with what was happening
mm-hmm.
around me, the whole
mm-hmm.
family. So I would just go to church of my own accord and just pray to the Lord in the middle of the day. The church was close to my aunt's house, and I'd walk down the block and sit in there and look at all the candles and ask Jesus to save me again. I wasn't sure about sanctification at that time. I was too young, but I knew that Jesus was the only one that could save me.
Now, so how did you know this? I mean, did you have a sense within your inner being?
Yes, I did. Absolutely.
Yeah.
I felt a connection. I did.
Yeah.
I went to Catholic school for a short period of time, but as I got older and went to... Catholic Church, I hate to say it, but I just saw a lot of hypocrisy. And it really turned me off. So I...
And this is at what age, would you say?
Oh, gosh, I guess just a young adult.
Okay, so you were a teenager in a high school, Catholic high school, or?
Yeah, it was junior high. I went junior high, and then I went to a public high school outside of the Bronx.
No hypocrisy on whose part? The student's part or the...
No, just the whole thing. The whole thing seemed very hypocritical to me. I mean, it was like, especially... I mean, I was influenced by the people that were surrounding me in the church, and I could see the backbiters, I could see the gossipers, I could see the, the naysayers. I could just see them all. I had very good insight as a child. I could pick up on somebody's demeanor, you know, three blocks away. I just had that.
I presume you still have that
gift. I still have it. Yes, I do, and I thank God I have it.
Well, even in the scriptures, it says only the fool does not confer with his wife. Women tend to have some sort of an innate sense given by God.
I could read people pretty well as a child, and it's carried over into my adult life.
Now, of course, that hypocrisy you find in any institution you go to, whether it's Catholic, whether it's Protestant, whatever it may be.
The thing that it was, though, Rhett, was that, you know, it was told that this is the way... It is. This is the way it should be. And you're right. I mean, you're going to find hypocrisy in anything, everywhere. But if I'm told that this is the religious function I need to attend, and I see it there, then, you know what I mean? It was...
Did you associate Jesus with that hypocrisy, or did you know he was a separate entity and that they didn't necessarily represent the true love of Jesus?
I thought it was a separate entity.
Oh, good. So, I mean, so you didn't have anger or bitterness towards the Lord?
No.
Just towards religion?
No. Just towards the organization.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Now, at this time, you are living with aunts and uncles or grandmas and grandpas? And
yes, I was living with my mom's mom and her mom and for a long time. And then I switched over to living with an aunt and uncle for several years. My mom's brother and his wife and their kids. And even though they took care of me very well, and my aunt was the sweetest person. She was very attentive. She was the kind of person, or she's still alive. She's very old now. But if she was busy doing something and you wanted to talk to her, she would stop what she was doing and give you her full attention. It's very rare to find people like that.
Mm-hmm. A giver.
She was one of those people, yes.
Was she devout Catholic or was she Christian?
She was a Catholic, but she felt shunned in a way from Catholicism because she got remarried and she felt like she had committed a sin because she... was
all that
remarried
guilt stuff,
and
yeah.
She's full of guilt with that, yeah.
Religion tends to do that.
Yeah, quote-unquote religion, right?
Yeah.
So, but with
and there are people that are very genuine and certainly, the difference between the wheat and the chaff, there's definitely wheat within the Catholic church, but there's also chaff, as there is in any organization, right?
Right.
As what does the Lord say? Trust in the Lord. Mm-hmm. Don't trust in man.
With all your heart and lean on your own understanding.
Yeah.
And the thing with Christianity is it's a belief. It's a belief. It's not, I wouldn't classify it as a religion. It's a belief system that you have within you.
Yeah.
You have the Holy Spirit with you and you're connected to God through the Holy Spirit.
Now, so this aunt, because she was rejected from the Catholic Church, so to speak, because she was divorced, was she close to the Lord? Did she go to attend some other organized religion?
She started working for a rabbi.
Really?
She did, yes. She needed to be busy. You know, she got tired of just being like a housewife, you know. Mm. And I'm a housewife, you know. It's like, you know, she's... my uncle was gone a lot. He was a tractor-trailer driver. But she took care of all the kids and everything. And she just... she wanted a job. She wanted to be more, as she got older. So she jumped on board with this rabbi, and she just fell in love with the guy. I mean, just as a human being.
Yeah.
And loved working for him. And got a dose of what he had to say, I'm sure, every day. But she, you know, she shared, you know, her Catholic beliefs with him, and they got along famously. She just, after a while, it was time for her to retire. She stayed with him several years.
Hmm. But he didn't. He didn't persuade her not to. He didn't.
No, he didn't try to sway her over or do anything like that. No.
Because I'm thinking she was the light in your life at this point.
She was. You know, she. I used to think about her. I said, gee, you know, my aunt, you know, should have been my mother.
Mm. Well, essentially, she was, right? Now, your parents were involved in, what, alcoholism or whatever they were involved in. Did they ever come back to their senses and grow in the faith, or did that just become more separate and more separate for the rest of your life?
Yeah. The thing was that my father had remarried. My father's married three times.
Mm.
So he was on the third marriage, and he was living upstate with his wife and two children.
Upstate California?
Upstate New York.
Oh, New York. Okay.
This is all New York.
New York.
Okay.
So, I forget. I keep thinking of you in Hollywood, California. Okay.
No. So he was upstate, and my, because that's where everything started for me, was in New York.
I think the only place they say upstate is New York, isn't it? Do any of those states have upstate?
I don't know. I think it is just upstate New York. Yeah.
Because as soon as you said that, I'm thinking New York. I said, no, she's California.
Yeah. No, I believe that it is exclusive to New York.
So what about upstate New York?
Yeah, so I was living with my aunt and uncle at the time, and
where?
In the Bronx.
Oh, okay.
Yeah, and
how does upstate get involved?
Well, because that's where he was, and he appeared out of the blue after many, many years of not paying attention to me, and it turns out that my stepmother, his new wife, was the one that poked him. He said, "You know, you got a daughter in the city. You know, you should go."
Thank you.
You should. Here comes your gasoline. she prompted him to come down, and she says, bring her up. I want to see her, and I meet her and everything. So I started going on little jaunts up to the country to visit with them. Then finally they talked me into moving upstate, and I left my aunt.
Oh, you left your aunt.
Yeah,
was that not a good idea in the long run? Or?
It was not a good idea in the long run. But the things happen. God has a way of moving things around for you to meet different people, and it might be uncomfortable for a while, but then it usually...
Okay, so what happened? What was he doing in your life at that point, reflection?
How can I not describe this? He was a perverted person. So
the
I
guy upstate New York, the father.
Yes, he was.
Yeah.
Was perverted.
So you were subjected to a lot.
I was subjected to stuff like that, and I just don't want to really expound on it. Really,
no.
You can kind of like put the pieces together, but my.
Once again, you know, you have the Catholic Church. You said at that time, and people in there that were hypocritical, and then you've got this guy who's supposed to be your father and your protector. And so, you know, I'm surprised the other didn't affect your faith in a negative way. Now you've got the guy who in the flesh represents sort of a father. I mean, he is your father in heaven. And did that give you any sort of a negative?
Oh, yes.
But negative towards God.
Oh, No.
How were you able to differentiate the two, I wonder, as a child?
Because God is big. He is... humongous.
Because some people do get embittered towards God, you know, and they have to work through that. You know?
That did not affect me whatsoever.
So are you attending church at all at this time, or is that just, that's just not happening?
You know,
That that's necessary, but, you know.
It
says forsake not the gathering together, so it does help build up.
Yeah, I know it really should, commingle with other believers.
Yeah.
I have believers that I speak to at the place where I work out because it's attached to Advent Health Hospital. And there are a lot of those people in there are Christians. So I talk to them a lot, but I don't go to a physical church right now. I've been to a few around my area, and it was just all rock and roll, jumping up and down on stage. And it just seemed like I was at, you know, a rock concert.
Mm.
And I really don't like a service like that.
Well, being in show business, you've had enough with show business.
It's just too much.
Yeah.
So I like
the music is my calling, too, and I believe there's a lot of, not to be critical, but to be critical, a lot of showbiz going on in churches, and I think it's got to end. But it's not for us to do. It's let the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will take care of it.
You go where you feel God wants you to be.
Yeah.
You know, I like the Reformed Christian Church.
I don't know what that is.
Bill took me to R.C. Sproul's. I forgot. What is the name of that city that he was in?
Sanford. St. Andrews in Sanford.
This is in California. I mean, in...
it's Florida, right?
Florida, sorry.
Sanford, Florida.
Florida, California,
now, the
New
name
York.
You mentioned is a famous name, but I don't know.
Yeah, he was a very, very famous pastor, R.C. Sproul. Very, very
Author.
Much...
Yes.
Yes. And just a straightforward theologian, just knows the Bible back and forth and expounds on it.
Calvinists.
Yeah.
Well, here you're exposed to all these hypocrites when you're young, and then you end up in Hollywood, California, talking about hypocritical.
Yeah.
So.
You know, California. It was meant for me to go there. You know, I had aspirations. I wanted to be on a sitcom because I have a comic flair about me that I had managers tell me, oh, you know, forget about dramatic acting, Annie. There's so many dramatic actresses. You have this comic thing going. You should. Always push towards that.
Was humor a way for you to deal with the dark periods in your life?
Oh yes, it's funny because when I was little, I have some home movies that are probably all corrupted by now because I never got them transferred onto DVD.
No, yeah.
That's too bad because a lot of great moments. And I, as a small child, I was doing impersonations of Zorro. So, I mean, very, you know, deliberate, like you'd see the back of my head, and I would turn slowly, and I'd have the mask on, and put the hat on, and I got very dramatic. My relatives used to call me Little Sarah Bernhardt.
Oh, yeah?
All the time. So, but I like to make them laugh, so I would do things like that and, at a very young age.
And this was, you're seeking out the attention you hadn't gotten from your father.
Probably. Yeah. And the mother, too.
Yeah.
Because my mom unfortunately, she was a brilliant woman. She died of chronic alcoholism at the age of, I think, 56, 57.
Mm-hmm.
She was gorgeous. She looked like, she did look like Ann Southern. If you remember Ann Southern, this was an actress, I think, from the 40s.
I know the name.
But she used to have her hair in a blonde upsweep, all curly and, you know, and she had a phenomenal physique, my mother. So she got her in a lot of trouble. It really did. And she just went with it because she was an alcoholic. And unfortunately, I mean, she was a brilliant sketch artist, as her brother was as well. They're both gone. But
anything that seems to lead to narcissism seems to be evil. Like I just watched a documentary on Marilyn Monroe, and they have recordings of her like a couple of weeks before she died saying, fame, you know, I've had my time with fame. Goodbye. Goodbye, fame. Goodbye, fame. And then, of course, she was gone off the earth. And I think that, you know, whether it's Elvis, whether it's Jimi Hendrix, whatever, I think that the glory that should be reserved only for God should not be foisted upon man.
Mm-hmm.
You know, yeah. I just don't think they were meant to handle it. And it's
well, it's you've not, seen what happened has happened to a lot of celebrities. You know, I don't need to mention names because it's been, you know, in
wrapped up in themselves,
tabloids and everything else, and you know, whatever, web information. It's nonstop. It's they have a good facade that they're able to maintain for a long, long time, and then finally. The chink in the armor happens, and you see what was really going on with that human being. You never really know someone. Honestly, you never really know someone. You know, you can. I've had friends that have surprised me. Not too many, but some of them I go, huh? It's like I had no idea that they had that in mind, or they were into this, or whatever. I had no clue, you know. It was just like a surprise. So... Yeah.
So what's life like today? You left California. When and where and why?
I left California because of this guy over here.
This NCIS guy, huh?
Yeah, this NCIS guy over here.
How'd you meet him?
I met Bill at Second City. in Santa Monica, California. Second
what,
City.
What is Second City? Is Second that a comedy City. House or something?
Yes, it's a comedy house. It's very famous, established in Chicago, right? And Viola Spolin developed all these wonderful theater games to teach children who were very wayward and wouldn't listen to her. So she developed these theater games that became a functional way of performing. And it just changed theatrical history, you know, and it's just been phenomenal, her improvisational theater.
Really?
Yes.
This one little place changed.
Chicago, and it just spread, so they had...
Saturday Night Live came out of
that. Saturday Night Live came out of that. Whose line is it anyway, right? All those guys?
Mm-hmm.
Anyway, to make a long story short, they had the organization in Chicago when they decided to open up another venue in Santa Monica. So they had Avery Schreiber, Dick Shaw, the master of physical comedy. And they had, who else was there? Who was the, what was the lady's name?
Mina Kolb.
Severin Darden. I basically studied with Dick Shaw and Avery Schreiber.
Mm.
And I worked in two of Avery's improv companies.
Yeah.
And so anyway, that's where I was. And then I met Bill. And that's how I met him. I met him in class.
Now, do you have, it's a funny thing, when I've been out in California, I remember being somebody witnessing to me in California years ago. He was an actor. I think he had lived a gay lifestyle. He was from my hometown. I wanted to break into show business, so I'm out there. And I'm eating at the ABC commissary, and this guy's talking about Jesus and how he turned his life around. And then over at another table, a guy like this character, Bill, you know, that he's yelling, "Amen, brother." I said, "Oh, my word, everywhere I go, I'm surrounded by these Christians." You know, the hound of heaven was after me. But the funny thing is, we think about Hollywood as being such a dark pit.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of evil that comes out of there. But at the same time, in the very pit, there seems to be some really devout Christians.
Yes.
Amen.
So did you have a hard time being an actress and doing all these, commercials and being involved with the Actors Union out there and maintaining your Christianity?
Well, you know, I still maintain some of the Catholic guilt many times out there. I did push the envelope a few times, portraying like a gay man-eating plant in a dance concert. What do they call those plants? What do they call those? Praying mantis or something praying mantis.
They eat the flies, fly trap, something. Venus fly trap.
Yes, that's it. Yes, that I did do that, and I felt kind of weird. I didn't have to do anything with any other human being, but I was like, yes. As time went on, you know, I just kind of like pulled back on certain auditions because I just said I can't. I just can't. And even now today, with the agency that I'm with, the theatrical agent had sent me at least four loaded auditions. One part was just perfect for me. A nice gal, edgy, but a heart of, you know, gold. I mean, I know I have a good heart. I have a lot of empathy for people. But the woman was homosexual.
Mm.
And I didn't want to... I told my agent, I said... She says, "Andy, they really want you to read for this." And I said, I can't. I just can't do it. I can't. Because I'm afraid I'm going to get cast.
Yeah.
And then what's going to come from that? I have nothing against homosexuality, to be honest with you. I mean, as far as they have their own thing going on, but I just don't like it.
Well, I don't know if we're supposed to stand in judgment. I think, you know, I don't know why everybody picks on the homosexuals. Let's pick on the guy that's on TV preaching that's been married three times. I mean, the Lord's spoken to me in the past years, and he's told me that he had to break me of a spirit of religion, and religion judges others, mm-hmm. and thinks it knows better. It's arrogant, It's almost as arrogant as the left side. They want to control lives. This is what you should do, shouldn't do, and set up a bunch of laws. And wherever the Lord is, where the Spirit of Jesus is, there is liberty and there is freedom. And you know, if somebody's on top of you and they're causing constraint in your life or your testimony, best to remove yourself from them. There's law, there's order, but I don't know. What's what Paul said? The Spirit of the law gives life. The letter of the law causes death. And it's very surreptitious that people step in and they start wanting to control things, whether it's a radio show, a TV show, whether it's a movie, whether it's your life, particularly people's lives. You shouldn't wear makeup. You should wear makeup. That's called legalism. Yeah, sure. And it gets away from the basic tenet of Jesus, and that is that I think we're supposed to spread the love of Christ. And he's very capable. You know, we had to straighten ourselves out before we came to Jesus. Yeah. You know, I don't know. And at the same time, he says, come out and be ye pure and holy and separate. And I like that. I like being in a church where people seemingly are dedicated to the Lord. Of course, if you scratch beneath the surface of any family, everybody's got problems. Yeah. And we all have problems ourselves. We all have feet of clay. Mm-hmm. And to think that we can get to some level where we're going to be beyond or impervious to sin, that's just arrogance. And then if arrogance smells freedom, it wants to snag that freedom and control it. Mm-hmm. You know? Now, this leads us right into your husband, Bill, over here on the left side of the room.
I just wanted to make it clear, since I am being on the air, that, back to this topic before we end it and we go on to
Which topic is that?
Bill, the homosexuality thing.
Yeah.
I want to make it clear that the reason I turned down those parts is because it's in the Bible that homosexuals will not go to heaven. It says so in the Bible many, many times. Mm. Now, if you're a homosexual...
Or fornicators, or liars, or
adulterers.
Yeah, if you are continuing in the sin... You can't be a Christian if you're continuing in the sin. If you are a recovering murderer,
alcoholic, homosexual,
that's a whole different ball game, because there are recovering people that want to get rid of the sin, and that's a whole different. That's what I'm talking about.
Yeah, and there's other people putting up propaganda that says that Christians hate homosexuals. Nothing can be further from the truth.
No, that's not true.
It's just like with us. You know, so, oh, God, don't hate me, don't hate me. He says, Rhett, I don't hate you. I hate your sin.
Sin, exactly.
And so whatever sin that may be, whether it's fornication, whether it's an adultery, you know.
Yeah, it's my cousin Howie. I'll just briefly say my cousin Howie was the only gay person in our family. And he came out to me at probably 11 years old. And I was sitting in the car, I was driving, and we had pulled over for some reason, and he said, Annie, I need to tell you something. Can I tell you something? And I knew what he was going to say, because I knew for a while.
Okay,
I just could sense it, you know.
Yeah.
And he says, I promise you'll still love me.
Hmm.
And I said, of course I love you. So he told me, and I said, do you think I'm not going to love you because of that? You know? So it was, and unfortunately, he could not stop his sin. So he died. His husband or, you know, his lover for a long time did have AIDS. He did. My cousin was only HIV positive. He never got the AIDS, but he drank himself to death. I mean, he drank himself to death because he couldn't stop the sin.
Yeah.
And he died in his early 50s.
And, you know, none of us can stop the sin. It's the surrender coming to the place of whatever the situation is.
Yeah.
Amen. People have a hard time with drinking and attempt to do it on their own. It just seems never to work until there comes, they call it the bottom of the bottle or whatever situation, come to the end of themselves. That's why in the scriptures, Jesus says, a broken and contrite heart he will not despise, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoldering candle he will not snuff out.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So.
But that's, yeah, I'm, that's, I agree with all of that, because I am sucking up the Bible like nowadays like never before.
Really?
Oh, yes. I thought to myself, why am I living in Florida? And I have so much more time and focus to devote to reading the Bible now than I did in California, in L.A. I was just too...
frenetic?
Yeah, all over the place.
Well, there seems to be a lot in the world that wants to steal us from our primary focus. Because he said, if you love wife over me, husband over me, children over me, mother and father, grandmother, grandfather, I don't know if many people get to that level. I have been totally broken with all the deaths. Everybody's dead. And so I had to come to a place where I realized, oh, you know, it's you and I, Jesus. I haven't met him personally. Maybe I've heard from him, but, you know, he is a spirit, and it's a different connection. But anyway.
Mr. Bill.
Mr. Bill. Let's go to Mr. Bill, because you work with NCIS. How many years have you been with that TV show?
I did a show for 6 years.
6 years.
Mm-hmm.
And you're a guy that goes out and finds locations.
Right. Absolutely.
Now, are we free to talk about what's going on with NCIS now and the leadership there that is Christian and will not continue with the show? Or do you want to keep that mum for now?
Well,
is that okay to talk about?
Yeah, keep that mum for now. The show is one thing I was surprised about when I got on the show. I've been on many shows in my life and many films. Is how many conservatives and how many Christians were on the show. And they were freely talking about Jesus at lunch. I went, wow, that's unusual.
Why are we letting the tail wag the dog? It's like a bully. Do you know that 97% of the time, if you confront a bully, they will put, this is what statistics say anyway, they'll put their tail between their legs and run off.
Yeah.
And it's just like right now, the bullying that's taking place in the name of, you have to be tolerant of everybody, except they don't want to be tolerant of Christians.
Right. And that's a conflict everywhere in that business, because there's one thing that I heard from some really famous pastors, because mm-hmm. it reminds them of their sin. No one wants to be accountable for anything.
Mm-hmm.
If it feels good, do it.
Mm.
And I lived that myself. I've been at that golden calf in my life in the 60s and 70s and 80s. I mean, I was in that whole world.
Yeah.
Coming from my small farm town in West Michigan and eventually ending up in Hollywood.
So you were brought up on a farm?
Yeah, country living in West Michigan.
Other children?
There were five of us.
Five.
Mm-hmm.
Which one were you, number two?
I was number one.
Oh, you were number one?
Yes.
Number one tends to be more responsible, you know. So you're the responsible one?
No.
No, not at all.
No. I was all over the place.
I see a certain glee in that eye. Right there, buddy.
No, man.
Did you milk the cows?
I milked the cows, but it was insane. I mean, it was just the family.
Were you a rebel?
What's that?
Were you a rebel?
I'm not a rebel. I was just in a lot of pain because I had the similar upbringing that Annie had. And maybe that's why God brought us
sexual
together.
Sexual abuse as a boy?
Don't know about that, if I can find that. But
no,
certainly
that.
Physical and mental and emotional and nonstop. My mother was miserable. She wasn't a drunk, but she was miserable about having children and didn't want them.
Oh, boy. So you were unwanted.
And my father was a stone wall who did his job and came home and buried himself in a newspaper. So they were non-existent. They were like
so little affection for you.
Very little, unless we excelled at something to make them look good.
Mm.
So I ran out of there at 17.
Now, was there any church? Was there any faith? Was there any organized faith you were part of?
We were raised in the Catholic Church.
Oh, you were.
And that's I actually had an experience with God when I was 10 years old in a catechism class.
I want to hear about this. What happened?
And I'll never forget
it. I love conversion stories.
It was, my mother kept saying, how come you always get these horrible deportment cards on your behavior in school? When you go to catechism, you get A's.
Mm.
Because there was a time in there when I was 10, or maybe 9, that I felt the presence of God in that room in the middle of the day.
Why? Any specific words?
I don't know, but I can pretty much sit there and see it. I can see this the nun standing there, and she was talking about the Lord, and I just felt this overwhelming sense of absolute warm love and acceptance, which I had never experienced in my life.
Well, he chose you.
And that's
and you knew it.
You mentioned the Hound of Heaven, he showed up. Yep.
The Hound of Heaven showed up.
It was amazing.
So you knew.
I knew. I never forgot it.
Yeah.
Even though I ran through the mud, even though I played the prodigal son and the prodigal old man, so to speak, and ran from all that a long time, ran from the pain and anesthetized myself with the usual substances and beverages,
mm-hmm.
which isn't uncommon. It's not unique.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, yeah, I want to be accepted to get up on stage and act and get the applause. Well, that's great. Where does everybody go with it? Well, I'm going to Hollywood, of mm-hmm. course. It's full of people looking for that.
I have to say that Bill was a great improviser. I was attracted to his fertile mind. When I saw him, I went, wow, this guy's really good.
It's a way of healing yourself. A lot of comics are that way. Out of their pain comes comedy.
Well, they say a comedy is tragedy plus time.
Exactly.
And there's no doubt it's true.
Absolutely.
And I admire comedians in this way. I don't know why. I think the best comedians don't have to use all these swear words. It just turns me so off. But comedians have a great insight and an ability to take our focus on something. It's just like any artist.
Right.
I remember getting out of my car a few years ago, and this guy was a photographer, and all of a sudden I park in this parking lot at this restaurant in Vero Beach, Florida, over by the airport, and all of a sudden he's there taking a picture. He's looking up. What are you looking at? And the crevice of the tree, of course, was an orchid. Growing where the tree and the branch meet, you know, and it was obviously a big fat branch. It was old, and it was like, wow, I never even saw that there. And that is the job of the artist, to find something we would normally not notice and give it focus and frame on it. And so, I'm George Carlin, who is a real rough guy in some ways, but I mean, why do we park in the driveway and drive on the parkway?
Right.
I mean, I still don't know the answer.
Right.
But it took a comedian to point that out. You know, Jerry Seinfeld is another brilliant guy. I've been in. Have you ever seen Been with him or?
No, I haven't.
Clean,
but he came out of that clean school in Los Angeles. There were two basic places to display your comedy: the Comedy Store, which was full of vulgar guys using every word they wanted to on earth,
cheap.
And then there was Bud Friedman's Improv. And Bud Friedman always said, "You don't want to use that language in here."
Good.
And he wouldn't allow it. He says, "Besides, he says you get on a Tonight Show, or you get on some places where you're going to perform, and all you got is filthy language. What are you going to do?
They're going to cut you right off. Your career is going to end."
Jerry Seinfeld came out of that whole Bud Friedman Improv.
That
group of people, that class of people, and that was the difference between the two.
All right, let's get back to you. Before Hollywood, though, you're 10 years of age. You have this epiphany experience. You're in Catholic school, I presume?
I'm in a catechism. They didn't have a Catholic school. It was a Saturday event.
I don't really know. Now, my mother was a Catholic. My grandmother was. What's catechism? I didn't even know what the catechism is.
It's a training of Catholicism. We would go there on a Saturday, and you'd be there for 3 hours, and they would train you on prayer and the Bible. Not the Bible. I never had the Bible back when I was a kid. And all the sacraments of the religion and the rituals, and if you're familiar with it, it goes from everywhere to everywhere.
Mm.
I mean, it's the sign of the cross, the rosary, the blessing of the throats, the confirmations and the communions and all that business. But from that point, I went from there wanting to be an altar boy.
Oh, really?
And I was.
No abuse there, I hope.
No, there was not then. Okay. As a matter of fact, there was a really excellent priest there that really was a true priest that I believe was filled with the Holy Spirit, because he had that real emanating love, and you wanted to be near him, and he just loved people.
Well, they shall know you are my disciples by the love ye have one for another.
Exactly. Yeah. And I wanted to be close to God, and I thought that was the place to get close to God, was by being an altar boy, because I believed all that then.
Okay. And what happened then?
Well, I became an adolescent, and all of a sudden certain things grew into my life, and all these things that I started to adopt that were sinful, I couldn't get rid of. And all the novenas and all the First Fridays and all the rosary praying didn't make it go away. And I said, well, I guess I'm cooked. I guess I'm going down, and I might as well just go enjoy this, because that religion had failed me.
I'm cooked. That's not a good term exactly.
I'm fried.
But I don't even know all these things. I don't know about the Amish, but I know the Amish give a period where their young people are allowed to go out into the world, and then if they want to come back, they come back. You know, and this might upset the apple cart where some people think they've got Jesus all figured out, but maybe God lets us wander. So, I don't know anybody that really has a great depth of faith who hasn't experienced the vicissitudes, the ups and downs of life.
Exactly.
Because we don't grow when we're fat and happy. We grow in the valleys.
In the valleys.
And usually it's us that leads ourselves to the valleys. My number one problem is in the mirror, right? As is most of us.
That's right. I'm my own worst enemy.
And people, I don't know, I guess the fact that we get touched with holiness, and then suddenly we want to attempt to just be holy, and we should attempt to be holy, but we can't. I don't think we can reach a perfection on this level.
You're absolutely right, and that's mentioned in Romans 7 when Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, I do the thing I don't want to do."
Mm.
That body of sin, that death, that flesh is still something we carry around. We don't get out of that until the day we pass, and then we're finally glorified. But the sanctification process shows me that I sin less than I used to, and I keep growing and growing and growing. But some things hung on a long time, so you're right. I had to hit some big-time bottoms.
So 10 years of age, you have an epiphany experience. You don't even probably know what that word means then, as I didn't know when I was 29 in my living room.
Right.
Okay, so you have this epiphany experience as a 10-year-old. You know that you know that you know that you've been touched by a higher power, and that higher power for you is Jesus, of course. You're taking a catechism class. Did you tell anybody?
No.
You knew it was sacred somehow, or private, or...
It was sacred and private. It was a place for me to escape the carnage in the home. To me, over the years, as I got older, of course, I became very bitter about it. I looked upon it as being in my own private little concentration camp. Where you were beaten for no reason, you were knocked unconscious, you were vilified, and there was a lot of screaming and yelling and betrayal, and these were two very extremely unhappy people.
Fallen state of man.
Fallen state of man, and I realized later on that these are not my parents. God just used them to get me here. He's my father.
Yeah.
And I pay attention to him.
I think Bob Dylan had a similar experience, he said. Sometimes we're born to the wrong people. That's what he said. Seems rather unkind.
But it drove me to him because that is my sanctuary. You know, someone said this once. They said, you know, I no longer believe in God anymore, but I'm sure getting to know him now.
Now, what does that mean?
It means you know him when you know him like Abraham knew him, my shield and my great reward. Abraham was a friend of God's.
Mm.
That's a whole new picture.
Well, he believed God, and it was accounted to him as faith.
Exactly.
As Mary, when Mary was told by the angel,
you know,
and she said, "Well, how can that be? I've not known a man." And he said, "But God is going to do this." And he says, "Well, as you say, be it unto me." And that faith became her righteousness. Whereas Zechariah did not believe the angel saying he was going to have a holy son at this last stage of life. And he said, well, because you haven't believed me, and I've come here on behalf of God Almighty, you're not going to be able to speak until the child is born. And that child, of course, was John the Baptist, man eating honey and locusts out in the wilderness. You know.
What a diet.
One of those wild born-again guys. Oh, no, here comes this one.
Free locusts.
Yeah, you're not dressed properly for the church this Sunday. You can't come in. Boy.
Oh, no. I get it. Yeah. But that was the road up. And then the long road, and then I slopped myself for a number of years. I hid in the acting. I hid in the performing. That was a great escape. And a way to get affirmation, and then running to Hollywood, I fell into the soup completely.
Now hold on, though. So you run away, or at what age do you go to Hollywood, and why?
Well, I went there because I wanted to be an actor. I was doing theater in college. I was in a number of plays, and I did some professional summer stock theater in Illinois. And so I was moving up that chain, up that ladder, so to speak. And the next step was either to go to New York or go to Hollywood. You know, and then some people went the other way, and I went to L.A. And then I got myself in pretty quickly. It was a remarkable story. I just went and worked at a stereo store on Sunset Boulevard across from Tower Records called University Stereo. It's a million years ago, 78. And down the street was the Roxy and the Rainbow and the Whiskey A Go Go. So I was in the center of the action. So every star, director, musician on earth would stop into that store. It was a high-end store, and the wall was covered with autographs. So I'm in there doing my thing, and I did my thing in front of the casting director of a big agency, and she said, "You're a pretty funny guy. Why don't you come down and read for this commercial?" I'm there 6 and a half weeks, and I got myself a national beer commercial. And I'm going, I love this place. Yeah. Needless to say, that didn't happen again for a while, but it was being in that place.
Yeah.
So I got, so to speak, hooked on it. And then the pursuit came after that of chasing that dream.
Like the self-glory, you mean? Or?
Well, sure. It's affirmation, too.
It's all about me. It's all about me.
This is it. Wow, this is great. That whole town is all about me.
Yeah.
There's a magazine called Me, I think it went down. It was us, then it was me.
Yeah. Well, I remember I had a pastor friend in Syracuse, New York. Lovely man of God. And his daughter was a very beautiful. I mean, the first time I walk into the church, I'm going, hey, maybe I'll marry this one there. But she was so focused on self that it's, you know, though beautiful on the outside, ugly on the inside. Mm-hmm. And I heard it took years and years before she got married. She was in her 40s before she was ever married, and she was gorgeous. It's very pernicious and dangerous, these, beauty beauty contests and stuff like that. They won all these awards. Now, there are women. We had a young lady came in here who's the daughter of a man who's highly dedicated to Jesus, and she's a godly woman. Matter of fact, she won the beauty contest in town here, and she was so not about self, and now years later, she's been a missionary. I mean, so, you know, nice. But only God can do that. Only can take God our self-focus and turn into other focus.
You deny yourself daily. Pick up your cross and follow me. It's like the way it happened to Matthew. Just walks by Matthew and says, follow me. He gets up from the table and leaves. Just like that. Doesn't look back. Because you know, this is it, eternity.
You know, when I ran into Mike Tyson, I prayed to the Lord that I would meet him and be able to show him that somebody wanted to be his friend without wanting something. And I said, I don't even care if I get the interview. I did end up getting the interview. I don't know if I should be apologetic about that. But what happened is we were talking, and we ended our conversation. We were in a public place, shopping, actually. We ran into each other. And then a few minutes later, I don't just popped out of my mouth, and I said, you know, if the glory becomes too much, just do what Billy Graham did. I said, put up the mirror, and when that glory that should be reserved for God and God alone comes your way, just reflect it back up to heaven. And all of a sudden he says, you know, I'm going to do that interview you want. That's great. I mean, whatever it was, God gave me wisdom. And that very afternoon, we spent some time together. And actually, after the interview, I said, would you like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I led him not on air, but I led him in a salvation prayer. Now, you know, that's not my, I don't know whether any of that took or not, but he was willing. And I think God sees that. Whether he is or not, or whether he will be or not, it's not really my business. I'm just out here doing what I've been told to do.
That's right.
As we all are. Now you go to Hollywood. You're in the depths of all this stuff. At what age do you return to Jesus, having been in the soup, as you called it, of Hollywood?
Well, that happened a couple more stages as well. The soup there was the land of cocaine and alcohol and the biggest party I've ever seen in my life. I mean, this was the 70s and early 80s. This is the time when, you know, John Belushi went down. Richard Pryor did his OD and set himself on fire. Len Bias playing basketball for the Celtics, died of an overdose of cocaine. So that was a nutty, nutty time.
People thinking they're having a good time, but they were really not.
Yeah, they thought they were having a good time. They weren't. And it was, but the town was just layered with it. I mean, it was everywhere you went. It was completely open. Mm. And, of course, me, you know, Jethro Bodine from the farm, golly, I'm going to get out and join the party. And it wasn't. I mean, it was more of the same, only worse. If you thought marijuana and alcohol was bad, this put it to a whole new level. And then you just fall away into it. I got away from all my pursuits in acting. I just became this drunken cocaine addict. I would satisfy that by selling it.
Mm.
And that went on for about 4 or 5 years.
When was the breaking point?
The breaking point was something came to my head and said, you got to get out of here. You got to get away from this. You can't stop it. I wanted to stop. I upped and moved to the Big Island, Hawaii for 3 years. I just went to Hawaii.
So you just left Hollywood.
I left and went to Hawaii. I had some video gear, and I got myself hired to do video on charter fishing boats. And I just went there and cleaned out.
Oh, so you're a cameraman too, and a video guy.
Yeah, I just I needed to escape. I had
series of events. You're gonna be sorry you told me that now, but. So you go to Hawaii.
Oh,
and
the big
end up on fishing boats.
Go to coast. Yes, because the woman that I was living with at that time.
Yeah.
Her mother had a best friend who was the skipper on one of the boats. She had a 35-foot Bertram, okay. And we went there on a vacation. And I said, I need to get out of that whole scene. I need to walk away. People around me were either dying or being arrested.
So
for
the
sales.
Voice of truth somewhere hidden deep within
got
your
me
bosom.
Out there.
Got
yes, and just there. Get me to get in the water, take a swim. And the presence of God in nature is important. And that's a great place to see him in the physical realm, in the common grace of his love. Look at this. Look at my creation. And that's important anyway. Jesus went
all
to mountaintop.
All creation shouts out the glory of God.
Absolutely. And right there, sometimes it jumped out of the water and the bodies of humpback whales. It was exciting. And the whole thing for me was a chance to just put that behind me for a while.
Mm. So what happens, you're in Hawaii, is this when you have your renewal back to Jesus or no?
Not quite.
Okay.
But
let's get to that.
But so I met Christians there, YRAM is there, it's kind of a youth
group. What is that? With a mission?
It's youth with a mission, absolutely, you know it. And I met Christians there and I was slowly being called back. My conversion or reconversion or birthing was a slow birthing, just like my actual birth.
Sure.
It was 7 days for me while my mother was giving birth to me in the hospital because I wouldn't come out.
Mm. So same thing later on.
Same thing here with the
so
Lord.
So what happened? So you leave Hawaii. We only got about five more minutes left.
That's
so
right.
I want to get to the point where you got saved again or brought reconciled to Jesus.
I got back in and I had to hit some bottoms, go to some 12-step programs when I got back.
Okay, so there was addiction involved.
Absolutely.
And you found out the only way out of that addiction was a surrender to Jesus.
Surrender to the person's higher power business, and I eventually got baptized again at church on the way in Van Nuys.
Ah, yeah.
Pastor Jack Hayford. And Annie did there too.
Oh, Jack Hayford, yeah.
Yes, Annie got baptized there too.
Did you? Cool. And so what happens when you get baptized?
I stayed there for a while, and after a period of time, I went sideways again. I wandered again. I mean, it's just like it was there, but there was something inside of me that was driving me. It made the pain go away for a while, but when the pain was gone, I was back to my old self again.
Mm.
So the love for God wasn't there. I just wanted what he could do for me.
It's your kindness that leads us to repentance, O Lord. So you knew his love was there. So he's wooing you back slowly. When does it ultimately take place that you come into the fold with Jesus? Or are you there?
I am there now. And it's taken a long time to get here because of the mistrust of a number of things that I haven't had time to talk about and maybe in another time besides the Catholic Church. In the Vietnam War and the acid and the craziness, I did have a little stint where I got involved with some street preachers, and then that street preacher ended up being a cult leader, and I was involved in that cult, and that's another story. Man. And that went down the road, and they were all selling Amway, and we were all...
I joined twice. Yeah. The wonderful thing about Amway is it taught you that you're not going to get ahead until you help others.
That's true.
Because of the...
Oh, that's
the
true.
Downline.
But this guy was using these kids to do this. And it's a long story there with that one. That's a horrible thing. So I had such a mistrust for church and religion. I just kind of got.
Yeah.
I would.
So what finally brought you out of that mess, that mire?
The last 7 years, 7-8 years, just the slow process of him waking me up. And waking me up.
Now, this is where you are now, these
this
past
is where
7 years?
I'm now, yes.
So it took all these years.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, you're a slow burn.
I'm a slow burn. And it's just, and I said, you know, and someone told me, says, you're a testimony for other men. They have a lot of men in men's groups that are in their 50s and 60s. They're still committing the same sins. Let's put it this way. Just because you get older doesn't mean you get wiser. That little boy inside never necessarily grows up, never gets over that pain. The outside gets old, but he's still screaming for that love and screaming for that affection and that healing and doesn't necessarily get it because he gets older.
Mm-hmm. Have you seen the movie Show Me the Father?
No, I have not.
Okay, well, have you heard anything about it? Because
yes.
It's okay. Absolutely life-changing. Went over to a pastor's house, the youth pastor's house recently. Went to see it. It's a documentary. First of all, there's miracles involved. I don't want to give it away, but I think this is going to grow and grow and grow, and it is a marvel. Don't miss it, both of you, because you had challenges with a father, as I did. You know, I lost my father when I was very young, and then there was alcoholism in my life, too. So a lot of us experience a fatherless society. I mean, look at your black folks. I mean, the prevalence of... What the chances of you going to jail are like 90% greater if you were brought up in a home without a father. That's a statistic made up on the spot from me, but it's something that extreme, you know. Of course, you know, 90% of most statistics are made up on the spot, you know, just like this one. So this day you were attending church. Where do you live in Florida now?
We live in Zephyr Hills together.
And how is it over there?
It's good.
Good. What kind of a church do you guys go? Or?
No, like I told you, I my church is watching the pastors on TV.
Yeah.
I've gone to several churches around there that are screaming rock concerts, and R.C. Sproul's is 100 miles away, and can't do 100 miles every Sunday.
When you can, you do. So. Okay, listen, I want to thank you both. We've been talking with Bill William, last name?
Langlois.
Okay, from NCIS, believer in Jesus, and his wife, Annie. Annie, great to meet you. Your last name you go by in Hollywood is?
Cirillo.
So,
and in real Italian, it's Cerillo.
Cerillo. Hey, grazie. Well, glory to the Lord Jesus, and someone somewhere needs your random act of kindness. As it is written, give unto others. Your light will rise out of the darkness like the noonday sun. It's a new day, and I'm Rhett Palmer. Thanks for listening.
So you woke up today, sick of being afraid. You've come alive, and you're feeling the brave flowing deep in your veins like a fire inside. Carry you.